Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 111. Listen, this is God's word. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown the people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Well, you have made it here today, so congratulations on making it halfway through the wasteland of the week that is between Christmas and New Year's. It is really hard to believe, if you think about it, that we were here just this past Tuesday night to celebrate the Incarnation. And then, for the rest of the week, we would wake up each morning in some kind of a fog and a time warp, not even knowing what day of the week it was. No school, no schedule. And we lived in this disorienting loop where we seem to have lost all sense of time. Some of us have been loafing and languishing in a land somewhere between leisure and lethargy, perpetually dressed in PJs and sweats, lounging in laziness, living off of leftovers. It is good to live in a world where God has created for us rhythms of times and seasons, mornings and evenings, day and night, months and years, all marked off 1 week at a time, 6 days to work, 1 day to rest and to worship, year after year. It's good, in other words, to be here today. And it's good that you're here on this last day of worship in 2024. It's an odd season, isn't it? We begin in so many ways with Thanksgiving, where we reflect and celebrate and give thanks for so many things. We look backward and we look inward with Thanksgiving, maybe sometimes with regrets. But we also begin to turn a corner. We start to look forward with anticipation. While we're looking back on the year that was, we create our own top 10 lists of all the best and the worst things that happened in this past year, but we're also looking ahead with some sense of anticipation, hope, expectation. Some of us are looking only as far as next week, where we hope to get back into our regular routine and schedule. But some of us are looking further down the field, hoping perhaps this coming year will be somehow way better than the one nearly gone. We do this kind of instinctively and naturally, I think. We all have a sense of looking backward, looking forward, having moments of thankfulness and moments of regret, moments of anticipation and moments of hope, and for some even moments of dread. But it turns out that giving thanks retrospectively and having hopeful expectations prospectively, that both of those activities are never-ending Christian obligations and privileges. Psalm 111 will be our guide this morning, and the reason I've chosen it is because it calls you to join in with the psalmist in celebrating the Lord by praising Him for what He has done, for who He is, and for what He will yet do. It's a good moment to pause with Psalm 111, to look back and to look up and to look ahead. Unlike your stock portfolio, God's not like that, where past success for Him is predictive of future benefits and blessings. Well, this morning I want to look at the psalm with you from three different angles. Note, first of all, that your praise of God will flow out of a heart that details, describes, and delights in the deeds of the Lord. Your praise of God will flow out of a heart that details, describes, and delights in the deeds of the Lord. Let me just say something really quickly about Psalm 111. You might know this. It's an acrostic. It's one of those ones like maybe your teacher, when you were in elementary school, had you write a card for your mom on Mother's Day and had the word mother down the page, and you had to write an adjective for each letter. Psalm 111 is carefully crafted, in other words. It follows the Hebrew alphabet, each phrase using the next successive letter. Probably for memorability, largely, but it does indicate a kind of careful crafting. And that's helpful for us because we'll realize it's not a historical narrative. It's not going in a linear progression of what God has done. But it does describe a bunch of God's deeds. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. And the psalm at this level takes us in two distinct directions. It's not just a list or a record of the great deeds of God. Rather, every action of the Lord in the past reveals something of who He is. You could think of it this way: as you're reading through the psalm, as you're reading through the whole Bible, and you hear God doing something, you could ask this question as well. What does that reveal about God? What kind of a God would do this? So what did He do? What does each action reveal about Him? What has He done? What kind of a God would do this? And I'm just going to highlight five distinct and recognizable divine acts listed or described in the psalm. And again, they're not listed chronologically. I'm going to shift them a bit because I have a purpose here. This is poetry. It's not historical narrative, but let me pick through them. Notice first, verse 5, remembered His covenant. We think back here, I think we're invited to think back here to the Israelites in slavery in Egypt. The words of Exodus 2, 23 to 25 ring out. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel. This great line, and God knew. You remember God had established a relationship with Abraham many, many, many years before. He's going to make him into a great nation, which is what is happening numerically in Egypt. But he's going to bless them. Through them, he's going to bless all the nations of the earth, and he's going to give them a land where their descendants will live. And all those promises had been hundreds of years earlier. They are clearly signs of God's favor for Abraham, but Abraham's people, generations later, had good reason to ask, where is the favor of the Lord now? Where is this God Yahweh who has clearly forgotten that he made all those promises all those years ago to our forefather Abraham? And Exodus reminds us, and the psalm reminds us, but God remembered. God heard, and God raised up a deliverer in Moses. And that brings us to the second of his deeds. He sent redemption to his people. Verse 9. They had been enslaved to the Pharaoh in Egypt. They were oppressed by subjugation and degradation to a people greater, more powerful than they, who tormented them physically, mentally, spiritually, and yes, racially. They were owned like property. They were valued only for their ability to make bricks and to produce crops. They were told to work harder and produce more, including at one point in the extreme, to even get their own raw materials. More bricks, less straw. And the Lord, who remembered his covenant promises to that prior generation, to their forefather Abraham, and to Isaac and to Jacob, sends redemption when he sends Moses. Moses comes as God's representative. He stands in the Egyptian court. You'll remember he challenges Pharaoh. He challenges Pharaoh's gods, and he challenges him for ownership of these people, so that they would go from being slaves in Egypt and all that that nation represented to becoming slaves and servants of the one living God. And that brings us to the third great deed. He brought them out of the land of Egypt to the Red Sea, to the foot of Mount Sinai. Verse 9, he commanded his covenant forever. He had made covenant promises with Abraham. He remembered them. He sends a deliverer, and he brings his people to the mountain where he confirms and commands and solidifies that relationship. He assembles them as a new nation, as a new people. He constitutes them as a nation that will belong to him, his unique sole possession. And he would belong to them. And he voices again that life-changing principle we celebrate at Christmas. I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will live with you. And through Moses, he gives them his law. He gives them how he would have them live as his people when he gets them into the land, how they will worship him, right down to the detailed description of the furniture in the temple. He has a plan for them. He has promises he's made, commitments he'll keep. He remembers. He delivers. The fourth thing he does, verse 5, he provides food for them. He provides food for them. As he's leading them through the wilderness, every day they'd open the flap of their tent, and right there is bread. The bread of angels on the ground for them to eat. The Lord would provide that during the night. He would send quails for meat. He would give them water out of a rock. He would provide for them. And of course, a remarkable thing about this is he does that even though every day it seems they grumble and complain. Why did you bring us out here into the wilderness to perish? It was so good back in Egypt. We had all this good stuff to eat and enjoy. How quickly they had forgotten. How prone to grumbling. And we find it very easy to look back at the Israelites and to condemn them until we recognize we're a lot like them. He sustained them, fed them on a daily basis. He kept them alive because he had a goal for them. That's the fifth deed. He, verse 6, gave them the inheritance of the nations. He brought them into a land they had not developed or cleared or farmed. He brought them into houses they had not built. He gave them wells to drink from that they had not dug. He gave them to drink wine from vines they had not planted. If you think about it, this was land that had belonged to someone else. Land someone else had promised to give to their children and to their grandchildren, but Yahweh had promised it to Abraham. And he made good on that promise through a series of acts of great power by driving out the nation so his people could live there and enjoy it, and he could live with them, among them. And in this whole series of acts, from remembering and redeeming and reconstituting and refreshing and resettling, from remembering his promise to redeeming them from Egypt to reconstituting them as a nation at the mountain to refreshing them through the wilderness and to resettling them in the promised land. All that occupies the heart and the mind of the psalmist. So he declares in verse 2, great are the works of the Lord. All that. Great are the works of the Lord, for they are many. Verse 3, they are full of splendor and majesty. Because, why? Because they combine really into one great work, an act of redemption, of ownership of people he wants as his own. You see, there's another perspective in the psalm. It's a principle, really, that Jesus makes very clear, where he says, by their works, you will know them. By their works, you will know them. Well, that applies to God, too. All these deeds, all these works of God tell us something about the kind of God he is. And this, too, leads the psalmist to praise, which is just to say that he does not only praise God for what he has done, or for how all those great acts of God have enriched my life, while that is true. But he doesn't just praise God for what he has done and for the consequences of those deeds to make my life more enjoyable. He looks at those deeds and he says, what kind of a God would do that? He ponders the work. He reads off of those deeds. He reflects and he recognizes that the deeds themselves reveal something about the God who has done them. They tell us something about the very character of God. What kind of God does this? Well, one who is trustworthy, who's faithful, who's upright. These are just some of the qualities that factor into his remembering. He gave his word. He's faithful to it. He's trustworthy. You can depend on him to keep his promises. He's holy and awesome and majestic, which is how he revealed himself to his people at Mount Sinai. They were in fear of him, in awe of him. Moses, you go talk to him. We're scared. He's gracious and merciful, which is about the only way to describe a God or to explain how he would continually provide food for them every day, even though they were so prone to grumbling. Why did they feed them every day? Well, because he's gracious. He's kind. He's merciful. He gives them more than exactly opposite, really, of what they deserve. He's powerful, verse 6, which is really the only way to explain how he causes the walls of water to collapse onto the Egyptians and the walls of Jericho to collapse on those who lived in that city. He's trustworthy, faithful, upright. He's holy. He's awesome. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's powerful. He's all those and more. And it really is the psalm looking at all of the, so many of the facets of what God has done and what that reveals about his character, but it's really all one God with one plan, one purpose. And all this brings us to the main point of that longer section of the psalm. It's first expressed in verse 2, then renewed or revisited in verse 10. The psalmist wants you and me to take all the deeds of the Lord and to look at them from every angle, to recognize in them their revelation of who God is. And he wants us to ponder that. And he tells us our praise of God will flow out of hearts that delight in, that detail the deeds of God. All that will be fed by our perpetual pondering. And you can see how this is going to go around and around and around for you. You ponder, you see, you praise, you praise, you ponder. Our praise is prompted by that pondering. Look again at verse 2. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. He summarizes, again, in very poetic fashion, God's greatest acts of redemption and salvation in the Old Testament. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What's wisdom? Wisdom is, how shall I live in this world? How do I make sense of the greatest questions of life? Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? How will I get there? How does this end? And for the psalmist, the answers to those questions begin with the Lord. In pondering his work and meditating on him. Because he's both a source of, the giver of wisdom. He is wisdom itself. And the wisdom is to be had by searching intently for a God who delights to be found. He wants you to find him. He wants you to delight in his works, and from his works, read off his character, and from his character, find him. Wisdom is had by delighting in his great acts of salvation. And then you think for a moment of our better position than the psalmist. How does God show his faithfulness, his holiness, his majesty, his grace, his mercy, and his power? In the Exodus, in the Acts of the Old Testament? Sure. But now, more, most clearly seen in that singular act of redemption in his Son. So what do we ponder? It's good to read the Exodus story. It's gripping, compelling. It tells you something about who God is. But what do we especially ponder? We ponder Jesus Christ, his incarnation, his life, his death, his suffering for us, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension into glory, his present care and concern for you, for the church. In other words, the whole Old Testament story of God's work of salvation really is the paradigm for what God will do, what He has done in His Son. The Exodus is a great story. There are great deeds of God done there. They're to capture your imagination. You are to ponder them. You are to see in them something of the character of God. But we don't stop there, because we recognize all those were really pointing forward to the better salvation in Christ. God demonstrated His remembering by, after centuries of silence, breaking into history in the sending of His Son. God demonstrates His remembering by remembering His commitment to His promises to His Son while His Son was in the grave. God demonstrates His holiness in that need for all to pay for their sin. And He sends us, shows us mercy by sending His Son to die in our place. He shows His power by raising Jesus from the dead and releasing us from our lifelong slavery to sin. And in all this, He shows His faithfulness to every one of His promises, that from the beginning, He would be our God. We would be His people. He would live with us. God, in His work, delights to be pondered. God, in His work in Christ, is to be studied and pondered by all who delight in Him. So let me ask you today, what's filling your minds and your hearts? What are you pondering? What do you value? What are you pursuing? And would you remember as well that we serve a God who not only has done great things, but is a great God and has more to do yet, and who reveals Himself and wants to be remembered, discovered, delighted in, and served. The God who did all these great things in the Exodus, and then who does all these great things in His Son, wants you to discover Him, wants you to delight in Him, wants you to serve Him. And that brings me to my final point this morning, very briefly. Our praise, prompted by detailing and delighting in the deeds of God, fueled as it is by our perpetually pondering what He has done, our praise is to be expressed privately and publicly. Our praise, fueled by our pondering, is to be expressed privately and publicly. Look at the first words of the psalmist. I hope you'll forgive me now for taking this out of sequence. Hallelujah, praise Yahweh. Notice he begins with himself, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. You hear the language of having a divided heart. Here he says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I take that to mean his praise of God is all-consuming and unadulterated. There's nothing else that occupies his mind, nothing else that occupies his thoughts than the greatness of God, who has done all these things and has revealed his character in his actions. There's no other desire that fills his heart in this moment than to praise God for his greatness. If his heart is a container that can hold 100 units of praise, all 100 units of praise are directed to the Lord. But then get this, his praise is never simply a private matter. This is a psalmist who is not celebrating quiet time with God. or my prayer closet. I will give thanks to the Lord in the company of the upright in the congregation. There's clearly internal reflection. There's clearly private contemplation. There's clearly private expressions of praise. But it doesn't stop there. Psalm 111 is likely a psalm that's recited at significant festivals in Israel's cycles of worship. This is a psalm you sing, not just in your heart, but it's the hymn of praise that spills over through your lips as you assemble with God's people. It wasn't that long ago that we celebrated Thanksgiving Day, and we gathered here, and so many of you raised your hand and gave some expression of your gratitude to God for something He's done in your life, in your family's life, in the church's life. We do this every Sunday when we gather, when we sing, when we express our faith. We do this by being here. What are we doing? We're recounting, remembering, pondering the deeds of the Lord. Which ones? Well, especially what He's done for us in Christ. His death, His resurrection. His life, His death, and His life again. Today, we have an opportunity for kind of an instant application, or a near instant application of the psalm. I will give thanks to the Lord in the company of the upright in the congregation. During our adult Sunday school class, you'll be able to go over there and drink your coffee and see some people beforehand, but then we're going to take time. We're going to take time and give you the opportunity to reflect on God's great acts and deeds of salvation and His great deeds of mercy and kindness, His demonstrations of power, those moments of clarity you've had with respect to His faithfulness. We'll look back on the year that was. If we have time, we might even have a moment or two to think about or to express our hope or what we're anticipating and delighting in, not just today, but in the coming year. You will have opportunity in the company of the upright. That's all, y'all. In the congregation to celebrate and to speak, to give God the glory as you ponder, as you give public and open expressions of your praise. I hope you'll join us. Let's pray. Father and our God, thank you so much for your great sweeping plan of salvation and for psalms like this that allow us to express our thanks and our praise. Thank you, Lord, for giving us minds to hear and read and understand. Thank you, Lord, for the ways we construct our memories and look back at the great deeds you have accomplished and recognize in them, by your own revelation, something of who you are. Thank you for your Son, for salvation in Him. Thank you for assembling us together in the congregation and the assembly of the upright. We pray that as we enjoy each other's company, we might be prompted to praise, that you would be exalted and honored, we would be encouraged as we hear from one another. We pray it all in the glorious name of your Son, Jesus. So we all say together, amen.